Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 10. The title of the message this morning is The Word of Faith. And the theme that I would like you to think about is receive the word of faith, which is the gospel of Christ. I believe that God is at work in every one of our lives, every day. Things happen, tragedies, disappointments, great blessings. Sometimes things go well, sometimes things do not go well, but God is at work in our life, even when we sin. God neither slumbers nor sleeps. We are a very religious people. The Nelchik is very religious. Many do not go to church, but the majority of people in the Nelchik believe in God. And the majority believe that Jesus Christ did come, and they would say that the Bible is the Word of God. Many do not read it, but they would say that it's a book that needs to be honored and respected. Most of the people in our world are very religious. We have many religions, cults, ways, but the world is very religious. And God is working in hearts. Satan is also working to get people off on the wrong road. Matthew says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, but narrow is the way that leads to life. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we need to think about what he said. And the message of the gospel has gone into all nations, to all parts of the world. And it's still going out. God sends missionaries to every nation, every part of the world. There's missionaries right now in Iraq going to camps and where there's refugees and problems, trying to win people to the Lord, talk to them about Jesus Christ, though it's very difficult. We have missionaries. Not that we're supporting necessarily, but there are missionaries in other parts of Africa that are very difficult. Missionaries in Southeast Asia, and even people trying to get into North Korea where it's very difficult. And God loves people and he sends the message of the gospel to all people. It's going across the airways, television, the printed page, internet. God has his way of getting the gospel out, and many people are coming to Christ through that, and praise God for that. And we live in fairly in an environment where there's a lot of ease and things are going fairly well, right? Not much trouble, not much persecution, and we have a tendency to start forgetting God and to do our own thing. Like the one man said, "Why do I need God? I have everything I want," and that can be a bad thing because the day of judgment is coming. This passage deals with the sovereignty, the righteousness of God, his sovereign righteousness to save whom he will. And I believe this passage teaches us that God chooses to save those who call upon his name. He is sovereign, and he saves whom he will. He saves those who call upon his name. Let's read Romans 10, verse 5. To verse 13. Everybody has a Bible, I trust? For Moses describeth the righteousness of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, or that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all is rich unto all that call upon him. I'd like us all to read verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was 18 years old when I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior. And my folks were living in Alaska at the time. I was in Colorado, Boulder, Colorado. What part of Colorado are you folks from? Excuse me? Okay, Fort Collins. I've been there a few times. And sometimes I was living out of my car, staying with relatives. Thought things would be cool, and it didn't. After a while, it wasn't so cool. But the Lord saved me in 1975. I still remember getting on my knees next to a coffee table at a pastor's home and trusting the Lord as my Savior. I just asked God to be the boss of my life. And he took over, and he knew in my heart I was believing. And my life was changed from then on. God does some great things. He works in all of our lives to change us. I developed a friendship with a 50-year-old plus man in South Africa. His name was Guy Pafferman. And a very interesting individual. Had a history of just getting involved with the community. And as I started talking with him about the Lord, I shared the gospel with him that he's over 50 years old, had been going to church all of his life, and he told me this: this is the first time I really understood the gospel. I thought, wow, this guy's going to a church all of his life, and this is the first time. And I developed a lesson plan or a Bible study for him on how to get saved. And we went through that as we studied the Word of God later on. He put his complete trust in Jesus Christ, and he was saved. And God changed his life, and I don't think he's still living, because that was 30 years ago, and he was 50 years old then, or over 50, and he's probably with the Lord now. But it was just a great experience. And I want to ask you, how old were you when you got saved? Lauren, how old were you when you trusted the Lord? Six years old. Was that here at church? Did your mom or your dad help you with that? Or? Amen. Buzz, how old were you when you trusted the Lord?
Between 35 and 40, it took a while.
And I'm sure Lou had something to do with that, didn't she?
Amen.
Now, did you get saved in a church, or somebody just helped you, or what, on your own? Or?
I just decided that this was the time, and thank goodness he accepted
me. Doris, how old were you when you got saved?
12.
And that was through Pauline Smith, is that right? Wow, and that's when you came to know the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Wow. And Larry, how did you come to know the Lord? Where were you and what?
39 years old.
Was that was here in the Nelchik, right?
Down in the little village down there.
Amen. Pastor Manning. Where is he now? Okay. Amen. Joanna, how did you get saved? Where were you?
I was 14, and I was actually asking the Lord to save me for a long time before that, but it was actually when I gave everything up to the Lord when I believe I actually got saved. I wasn't even asking the Lord to save me. It was just a moment that I surrendered everything.
Amen. That's exciting. Praise the Lord. And Jeff, I was in your room in your living room, right, when you trusted the Lord?
Yeah.
That's right.
With Colonel Sider.
That's when. Amen.
Colonel Sider said, "Now get ready for the spiritual warfare that's coming."
Amen. Well, God works in all of our lives, doesn't He? And every one of us, I trust, could give a testimony to what God has done. Many people, especially religious people, do misunderstand what it means to be saved, and they think it's works related. Those of you who are witnessing, who witness to others, how many of you talk to, they said, "Oh, I know I'm saved." And you'd say, "Well, how do you know?" "Well, I do this and this and this and this and this." And this one lady told me, "Well, the pastor laid his hands on me." You know, that's not salvation. I've had a lot of pastors lay their hands on me, and And my mom did a lot of times too, but she was a very religious lady. This passage deals with the righteousness which is of faith. And we are to receive the word of faith, which is the gospel of Christ. A man's salvation is simply this: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's simple. It's basic. It's not hard. God is gracious to each and every one of us. He saves a small child. Lauren, you said you were six? My wife said she trusted the Lord when she was five. And God does great things in all of our life, and we just need to trust in the Lord. Well, let's look at verse 5. Verse 5, I believe basically Romans 10:5 tells us that salvation is not by works. Moses, the prophet Moses, was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. He said this, I ascribe the righteousness of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. Does that mean I'm saved by keeping the law? No, it just means that there's many benefits and blessings in keeping the law. The law was never given to save souls. And there's a lot of religions that go out there and say, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Who can keep the Ten Commandments? Is there anyone here? You may try, right? How can you keep those? You can't. But they were not given to save us and give us eternal life. They were given to help us to learn how to live for God and what is required of us as we follow God and walk with Him. They were not given to save us. Righteousness by faith is not a new concept, but had been proclaimed to Israel by Moses. God is faithful to save souls to those who trust in Him. All those who trust in Him. Now in verse 6 and 7, please look at this. Difficult passage. It says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And there's a comma there. And actually it could drop down to verse 9 and 10. But the righteousness which is of the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. And what he's saying there, who's going to go to heaven or who's going to go to God to bring us the right message? We don't have to do that. It's already been given. It's already been brought to us. These verses are somewhat quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 13. And you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. This is what God says in that passage. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it or do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. So it's not far away. It's not distant. God brings it to us through individuals. And today with the media, no one can say they really haven't heard. No one can say that. You don't need to go to heaven to get truth. Christ already came with the truth. One of the grand themes of the book of John is the Father sent me. He speaks about that over 20 times. That He came with the message of God. He's the messenger of the covenant. He has come to bring us truth, and that truth is that men are saved through faith. And then in verse 7, who's going to ascend to the deep to bring up Christ again from the dead? No, He's already died, and He was already resurrected from the dead. Christ had died on the cross, He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead. Someone once said, well, if somebody rises from the dead, I probably would believe. And I said, somebody already did, Jesus Christ. And you need to believe that. Look at verse 8. But what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart? That is the word of faith which we preach. And Paul again quotes from verse 14 of Deuteronomy 30. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word that thou mayest do it. No, nigh thee mean the word is God is very near in thy mouth. It's spoken and in thy heart it's believed. Very few people that I have talked to said that they don't believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again. Most people do believe that. So it is in their heart, whether they truly come to salvation or not. In a sense, they know that these things happened. It's a part of history. The Bible is printed and copied and given away or sold more than any other book in history. And most of the world believes that the Bible is the Word of God. And for many years, nearly every single home in America had a Bible. And when we were in South Africa, nearly every home had a Bible. People have heard, they have known about the things of God. Look at verses 9 and 10. This is a very a blessed passage. I love it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, this is the righteousness which is of faith, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The word confession here in verse 9 does not mean confessing sin. It means to say the same thing. So let's look at this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus, the Lord Jesus. So in other words, you're saying you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what it's saying there. It's his incarnation, that he is Lord. Not just master. In the Greek, it's kurios, which means Lord. We're talking about Jehovah God. So if a person cannot say, I believe that Jesus is God, he cannot be saved. So if you confess, yes, I do believe that Jesus is the Lord. And then it says, you believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved means delivered, delivered from the power of sin. So the gospel is involved in this, believing that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. If we believe that with all of our heart, that Christ died for me, and yes, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord, what does he say in the last part of verse 9? Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto what? Righteousness. We're justified. Through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. Not works. There's nothing that you can do to win God's favor. It's simply trusting in what Jesus has already done on the cross for you. And then he says here, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. All are saved through the gospel. Those who are saved were saved through the gospel. But God uses different ways and means to bring men to repentance and belief in the gospel. What does God use? What does God do today to bring men to Christ? Who does he use? He uses everything, anything. He uses people. He uses animals. You may think that's crazy, but he does. He uses Bible readings, evangelistic crusades, door-to-door evangelism, tracts, television, films, radio, internet, open-air preaching, hospitalization, accidents, loss, war, conflicts, injuries. When it comes to war, I remember reading a story about a man that was in Vietnam. And this is what he said, I thank God for the Vietnam War because that's where I found Jesus. He uses camps, church attendance, family gatherings, funerals, weddings, sickness, divorce, poverty, answers to prayer, revival meetings, one-on-one evangelism, and phone calls. He uses preachers, chaplains, evangelists, teachers, coaches, educators, missionaries, pastors, parents, siblings, spouses, relatives, and even enemies. Christian faith and persecution, addictions, study of religions and cults, near-death experiences, tragedies, the sinful actions of others. He uses children, childbirth, doctors, nurses, businessmen, farmers, builders, plumbers, construction workers, truck drivers. Like what one lady told me, truck drivers can't be saved. He uses them. Law enforcement, emergency responders, fishermen. So I put fishermen in there for, you know. But that's true. I've witnessed out fishing before. Social workers, government officials, military personnel, men and women from all walks of life. He uses employment, sports, recreation. Usually it's recreation, but he uses recreation. Vacation, travel, enterprises, interests, hobbies, passing conversations, friendship, and the list is endless. He uses all things. God's providential dealings with each one of us is very personal, profound, and dynamic. A man's heart devises his way, the Lord says, but he directs his steps. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 45, 22, 23 gave the message of the Lord. He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." If men do not want to bow the knee to Jesus now, one day they will, but in judgment day it'll be too late. The Lord Jesus proclaimed, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In Acts chapter 8, Philip went to a town of Samaria, and the people received the preaching of the gospel. There was a man there by the name of Simon, and his last name was Magid, and according to tradition, he was the one who started the cult of Gnosticism. But anyway, he also supposedly believed, but later we found out he truly was not born again. Philip was just giving a message, and people received. There's people that I've talked to that said, "Oh yeah, I believe," and they've gotten on their knees, and we prayed together, and yes, I believe, and then they get up and their life doesn't change and they go on living in sin. And I think this person really never got saved. One time D.L. Moody was at an evangelistic meeting and this lady came to him and said, "D.L. Moody, one of your converts are out living in sin." And he said, "Well, it was my convert, not the Lord's." But there was another man there, the Ethiopian eunuch, an official from Ethiopia. Candace, he worked for the Queen Candace of Ethiopia. He was riding in a chariot. You know, they had chariots back then. They didn't have automobiles or special limousines. So he's riding in a chariot. I probably was gold. He was a wealthy guy. And he's riding in a chariot, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. He's going to Ethiopia, and he's got a book of Isaiah. Isn't that something? The Word of God even then got around. And he's reading Isaiah 53, and God told Philip, "Run up to the chariot and ask him about what he's reading." So he runs up there and he said, "Do you understand what you read?" And the guy says, "How can I unless somebody explains it?" So Philip got up in a chariot with him. He told him about Jesus. And they were riding in the chariot near to this lake of water or pond. And the man says, "I want to get baptized." And he said, "What will hinder me?" He said, "If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you may get baptized." He said, "I believe Jesus is the Christ." And he got baptized that day. He was saved. And he went to Ethiopia, and tradition tells us the Ethiopia, many believed in the Lord. And to this day, there are people there who have faith in the Lord that say it started back years ago with the Ethiopian eunuch. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? But God does a great work in many people's lives. Some believe and some do not believe. Some here intellectually receive but are not truly saved. They really do not believe. Judas. What about Judas? Wasn't he one of the 12? He was not saved. He was lost. He turned away from the Lord. Some do not believe. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 20, if you would. Turn to John chapter 20. Have you ever said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see it"? Have you ever said that before? Certain things, you know, that you hear, or like the guy that says, "I caught one of the biggest fish in the world, well, I won't want to see that," type of a thing. You know, the stories always stretch. You know, "I got this fish and it just kind of grew." Or the guy that caught a fish and the picture weighed 20 pounds, you know, type of a thing. Well, Thomas was kind of one of those people. And in verse 24, Thomas, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. This is after the resurrection. Jesus was seen by over 500 people at one time. That should tell you something about it. Not 500 people can be delusional. They saw him. And so the disciples in verse 25 said, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And it says, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." He was not just some spirit. This was in his glorified body. And he was in a dimension that one day those who know the Lord will be in. We're not there yet. If I try to walk through a wall, it's not going to be very pleasant. But he did at that time. He said, "Peace be unto you." Look in verse 27. He said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side where the spear was." He said, "Be not doubtless, but believe." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." I believe that's when Thomas was saved. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Does everybody know where 1 Thessalonians is, I hope? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, these people in Thessalonica, they were Greeks. Some were religious, some were not religious. And Paul in verse 2 said he gave thanks. He said, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope." He said, knowing, patience of hope in the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." That means he knew that they'd gotten saved. He said, "Our gospel came not to you word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance." Verse 6, "They became followers of us and of the Lord." Verse 7, "They were examples." How did he know they'd gotten saved? They followed the teachings of the Word of God, and they were examples to other believers. Their lives had truly changed. That was how Paul knew that they were truly saved. Now look at verse 8. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. So they turned to God from idols. They were following now the Lord instead of the things of the world. A person who truly gets saved, there is a change in their life. They no longer follow the ways of the world. They want to follow the things of God. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10. I'm almost done with my message. Romans chapter 10. Let's look at verses 11 to 13. Great passage here. Before we do that, I'm jumping ahead. Verse 10 talks about the heart. Verse 9 talks about the heart, right? We believe in our heart. So you can make an intellectual, I believe Jesus died and he rose from the dead, and I read it, and I don't doubt that these things happen as part of history, but when you really believe in your heart, you're saying, "He did for me." You make it personal. That's the change. And it says it's from the heart man believes unto righteousness. So it's the heart of faith. It's what God does in the heart that changes us. It's what God does in our life, and there's a true conversion, a true change, a difference. I grew up learning about the gospel, and I remember laying awake at night and asking Jesus to save me. But I didn't really truly understand what he had done for me until in January 1975, I realized Jesus died for me. He died on a cross to save me from sin. Would someone help him, please? Jesus died to save me from sin. And that when his blood was shed for me to wash me from my sin. And when that day I got on my knees before the Lord And I truly believed what Jesus had done for me. It was more than just acknowledging. It was saying, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. Save me from my sin and give me new life in Christ. And he did. He did. Verse 11 to 13, salvation is available to all who call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 11 says, Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. In the context, or it's quoted from Isaiah, and it's in a context of impending war. And the people, God was telling them to put their trust in him. The word ashamed means to be confused and disorientated and lost in all the conflict. So whoever puts their trust in the Lord will be founded, sure, and not confused and disorientated and not ashamed. When I came to know the Lord, I was not ashamed. God saved me. I was excited. I witnessed to my friends. God did a great work. Look at verse 12. For there is no difference between a Jew and a Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. God is rich unto all that call upon him. But the same Lord over all is rich. In other words, the same Lord, he's consistent. There's only one true and living God. Overall, that means the extent of it. His sovereignty is over all things. And then he says here, to the Jew and to the Greek, to the religious, non-religious, it really doesn't matter who you are, what your background. The Greek people were very immoral people. Very, very deep into cults and mysticism and you know, all that kind of stuff. And just not really together on what they believed. There were many things that they believed. So God is rich into those people as well. And it says, the same Lord is rich over all that call upon him. Rich means his grace. God gives grace to those who call upon him. It doesn't matter who you are, what nationality, how old or how young. Someone said, well, you better not let that little young child, you know, call upon the Lord. Why not? As long as they fully understand. My wife was 5 years old. Lauren was 6. God works in hearts. Look at verse 12 again. The same Lord, he's equal unto all that call upon him. God is gracious to all. Now verse 13. Oh, I want to mention this too. To those who call upon his name there, I believe this means to call on the Lord means here is a prayer of faith in salvation. I don't believe prayer as such saves you, but it is a prayer of faith. It is a prayer of faith. Now verse 13, salvation's extent, whosoever. Salvation's simplicity shall call upon the name of the Lord. Salvation's surety, they shall be saved. So it's that simple. But you better believe. Please turn to the book of John, chapter 3. One of the greatest men in history, John the Baptist, Jesus said, of those born among women, there's none greater. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He came for a specific reason, and that was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus Christ. He was a man of God. Now look at what he says in verse 31 of John chapter 3. Everybody knows John chapter 3. I'll let you turn there. It's where John 3:16 is. A verse is translated in just about every language known. In verse 31, this is what John said. He that comes from above is above all. That's referring to Jesus. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receives his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So Jesus speaks the word of God. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hand. What does that mean? All things. One day we will all stand before him. Are you ready for that day? Please just don't live your life and think, hey, I've got this and we're going to have a great time in my life. You don't know when you're going to die. We go on medic calls or vehicle accidents and people die at young ages. You just don't know. The man who said, one day I'll change, one day I'll change. Not now, not now, not now. I need to get right, but not now, not now, not now. Soon's too, well, it's probably too late, and then I can't. As one man said in a hospital bed as he was dying. Look what he says here in verse 36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Many people said, well, I don't believe in God. They've had a near-death experience. And some of those people start saying there's something after death. We need to think seriously about this. Christ came to die for us that we might have everlasting life. But if you reject the Lord, then you will pay for your own sin in hell for eternity. Salvation is possible by the finished work of Christ on the cross. God's sovereignty. God sovereignly saves those whom he will. He saves those who call upon him in faith, believing. I trust that if you don't know the Lord today, that you will call upon the Lord, truly believing in him. He is the Savior of the world. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that each one of us would simply trust in you with all of our heart. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for our Savior. We praise you for the cross of Calvary. If there's anyone here today, no looking around, and you say, Pastor, I want to put my trust in the Lord. I'm not saved, and I know it, and I do want to trust the Lord. Is there anyone? You'd raise your hand. God, you know each one's heart. I commit each one here to you. In Jesus' name, amen.